Let's pray over our time in God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. That's what this is. It's not a time for a speech. It's not a time for inspirational speaking by an inspirational speaker. It's time to hear from you. And I am not sufficient for this. Without the Holy Spirit filling me, filling us to not only hear the words coming off the pages of our Bibles, but to hear and understand your word as you speak your word into our hearts through our Bibles. Father, what we do here is all about you. It's all about Jesus. It's about seeing him in a little bit more of a better way, a little bit fresher way every time we do this, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So this is what we ask of you. We look to you to see Jesus. We look to you in Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 119:15, the psalmist prayed to God, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." As we come to each event in each account of Jesus' life, we need to contemplate the ways of God. We need to contemplate how he works things together and how he works things out. We need to contemplate how he brings people together and how he sends people out. We need to contemplate his ways as he reveals and makes his ways for us. God is always revealing not only information about himself, but how he does things in intervening for himself in human history, intervening for his name's sake in human history, intervening for our sake in human history. As from beginning to end of human history, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, he is intervening to work everything out according to his plan of redemption, wrapped up in his Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants us to study these things because he wants us to see and contemplate his ways in all these things. And we will never exhaust everything there is here to see. People who are bored with the Bible just don't understand what the Bible is all about. They don't have spiritual eyes to see what God has put there to show us about himself. The truth of God is infinite in its depths, infinite in its heights, infinite in its breadth. We will never exhaust all there is to contemplate about God and his ways. His will, his ways, his righteousness, his wonders. Now we come back to Luke and continuing our study of Jesus according to Luke, the good news of the great physician. We can take or leave that title, but we can't take or leave the point of Luke's gospel, that is, to teach us about the life of Jesus from his unique perspective. And he gives us things no other gospel writer does, as the other gospel writers do. So we need to pray for God to show us things he wants us to contemplate yet again today, as we go through a few short verses again in Luke chapter 2. Looking at our Lord's early days on earth. We have all known people that have enriched us, we probably could have lived just fine without knowing them. But we are glad to have had them in our lives because they have enriched our lives. We are glad to have known them because in knowing them, we have been better for it. Luke introduces us to an old woman we could live just fine without knowing. In Luke 2:36 through 38. We could have been just fine if this little story, this little snippet of Joseph's, Mary's, and Jesus' time in the temple had not been put in here. We would have been just fine without knowing what happened with this old woman. But I believe that knowing her will enrich us if we will yield to the Holy Spirit's intention for including her in Luke's account of our Lord's early days on earth. We need to look at this old woman and contemplate, Lord, what do you want me to show? What do you want to show me in knowing her? We are still with Joseph and Mary at the temple. They have gone to the temple to present the child Jesus to the Lord, to follow through on the Old Testament requirements for a firstborn male child, like we looked at a couple of messages ago. And still there at the temple, this old woman stepped into the storyline behind Simeon. She has a small part, but her small part has rich depth that I hope you will see, that I hope you'll look for. So let's read verses 36 through 38. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with the husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So in this passage, let's look at Anna's walk with God and her witness for Jesus. The two main points from these short verses: Anna's walk with God and her witness for Jesus. First, Anna's walk with God. Verses 36 through 37. Now there was one, there was also Anna, also in addition to Simeon. There was also Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, or that could be, literally be translated, she was advanced in many days and had lived with the husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. There are other translations that will put until 84 years of age. There's a manuscript difference there that I'll talk about in a minute. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And I think that would better say, but worshiped God with fastings and prayers night and day. We are going to look at Anna's walk with God and who she was and how she lived. So Anna's walk with God and who she was. She was a prophetess. Anna prophesied in teaching the Old Testament probably to other women. She did not prophesy new revelation as we traditionally think of in the sense of the Old Testament prophets of old, looking to God for God to give them new, fresh revelation to then pass on to the kingdom of Israel, whether through the king or in mass. That was the traditional understanding of the Old Testament prophet, that he was always looking to bring a fresh word from God. And we have the Old Testament because of those guys writing those things down, or somebody else writing them down for them. But we believe they spoke inspired revelation from God. Anna is not a prophetess in that sense. We need to remember, there had been no prophecy, no fresh revelation from God since the prophet Malachi 400 years before. All revelation from God ceased. All prophetic revelation from God ceased with the prophet Malachi, as far as we know. So she was not a prophetess in that sense. It's important to understand the terms prophet and prophetess are applied in two ways. Either to one that spoke and taught the word already given by God. Now, in that sense, right now, I could be called a prophet. I'm just simply preaching what's already given. I'm not coming to you and saying, I have something new from God. I have an inspired word from God I need to tell you. I'm just opening up what's already here, and I'm preaching and teaching it. In that sense, I could be called a prophet. Or it applies to one that spoke and taught a new word given by God. Deborah, which you can read about in Judges, was a prophetess in that sense. I am not a prophet in that sense. There are no prophets in that sense today. Deborah was a prophetess in that way. You can read about her on your own time in the book of Judges. She received and rendered fresh revelation from God. Anna is not that kind of prophetess. She was the former. She spoke and taught the word already given by God, the Old Testament. Yet, even in this is important, she had a unique, unusual status as a woman and among women. It was not common for a woman to be known as a prophetess. She was unusual. She was unique. Now, Luke says she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, continuing to think about who she was in her walk with God. They didn't have last names to identify families. They identified their families by their father's names. You may already know that. They called James and John, the two apostles, the sons of Zebedee. Okay, that's how they designated their families. And if they needed to stretch that out, they'd go to the grandfather or to the great-grandfather. James and John of Zebedee, of so-and-so, of so-and-so. That's how they identified family lines. As for Anna's father, Phanuel, we know nothing about him. Maybe he was well known at the time. Maybe Luke understood when he wrote Phanuel's name, not only Theophilus, but anybody else Theophilus passed this on to would read this and say, oh, I know who you're talking about, that Anna. Maybe they knew Phanuel. We don't know. He might have been well known then, but we don't know anything about him now, except that he was of the tribe of Asher. So clearly, even though on the overall overarching scale of things in the kingdom of Israel, the 12 tribes had pretty much disappeared, obviously the family had kept track of their tribal lineage. So they knew, we go back to Asher. And if you know your Bible history, Asher was the 8th son of the Old Testament patriarch Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham himself, who is considered, as you know, the father of Israel. So Luke's writing this down for a reason. As the Holy Spirit's leading him, he wants this understood. This woman, known as a prophetess, traces her lineage all the way back to the tribe of Asher, the great-grandson of Abraham, the 8th son of Jacob, who was renamed Israel, for whom Israel is named. For them, this was important. Now, about Asher's tribe, Jacob foretold this way back in Genesis. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall produce royal delicacies, end quote, Genesis 49:20. When Jacob was foretelling the future of his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, that's what he said about Asher. He went all the way down the line, starting with the oldest, Reuben. Went all the way down to Benjamin. And that's what he said about his 8th son, Asher, his tribe. That's all he said. But it's important to understand, the tribe of Asher did exactly that in the kingdom of Israel. They produced and provided from their rich farmland very good food for the king's household. That's what Jacob foretold. That's exactly what they did. Now, an interesting and ironic parallel to that is a quote from one of my commentators, and I quote him now. That tribe was celebrated in tradition for the beauty of its women and their fitness to be wedded to high priests or kings. End quote. Where is Anna, a prophetess? At the temple. In tradition, they were understood. They were known. They were celebrated for the beauty of their women and their fitness to be wedded to high priests or kings. I'll have more to say on the possibility of her being married to a priest in a minute. That's who she was. The Holy Spirit wanted that put down by Luke. Now, let's look at her walk with God and how she lived. She lived as a widow. Here is where I'll mention the manuscript differences in a little more detail. Either she had been a widow for 84 years at this point, or she had been a widow up to the age of 84 years at this point. There are differences in the manuscripts. It's one or the other. There's no way to tell for sure which one it is. It's not a hill to die on. There was just a difference in how they were copied from the originals. Somehow words got swapped or letters got added or something. But there is two parallel tracks in the manuscript line that states both those almost in parallel. And it was one or the other. She had either been a widow for 84 years or she was 84 years old at this point in the story. The first, at least to me, seems to fit better with Luke's emphasis on how old she was. Luke makes it a point to stress her age. The phrase he uses could be rendered, as I said, she was advanced in many days. He's heaping words on words to stress how old she is. So it's not that she was just old. She was, as we would say, very old. That's what Luke's getting across. She was very old. If she had been a widow for 84 years, after being married for 7 years, probably married as a teen, then she was most likely 105 to 110 years old. So, she was very well along in her years. Had lived a long time as a widow. Now, she also lived in worship. Here is where the richness of her life starts coming out in the few things that Luke says about her. Here is where the depth starts coming in. And her story will get richer as we go. Maybe she was one of those beautiful Asher women and had married a priest. We don't know for sure. But it seems that she lived at the temple, perhaps in one of the rooms, one of the chambers. Priests could stay in while they were on duty. That would make good sense if she had been married to a priest and also known as a prophetess. It would be much more natural for her to have been given a place at the temple if that had been the case. For them to just let her stay there after the death of her husband, after only 7 years of marriage. She may have expressed to them, I want to stay a widow. I feel impressed to give my life in service to God here at the temple. I don't want to leave here. I don't want to seek another husband. She was known in her unique status as a prophetess, so they let her do just that. She lived in perpetual worship. She was ongoingly worshiping God with regular fastings and prayers and the regular ceremonies for those night and day. That's what Luke means. He doesn't just mean that she had a lot of personal prayer time. She was deeply involved, ongoingly involved in the ceremonial worship going on at the temple in both the daytime services and the nighttime services. She was so involved that she never left. And that's why we think she lived there in some kind of arrangement. She lived in perpetual worship. She worshiped in every opportunity she had to worship. After her husband died, God enabled her to remain unmarried and make the most of her widowhood, as Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 7. Chapter 1 Corinthians 7, 7 through 8. I'm sorry. Listen to what he says here. I wish that all men, meaning men and women, were even as I myself, but each one has his or her own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. Verse 34, the same chapter. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So his point in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians 7 is, if you can remain as an unmarried virgin or an unmarried widow, I think it's for your benefit because you can completely devote yourself to living for God without distraction, without being divided. That is exactly what very old Anna had done for the largest portion of her life. She was an exemplary illustration of what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 7. A completely devoted widow to the worship of God. Now, listen to me. Anna's ceremonial worship of God was an extension of her spiritual worship of God. She was not simply going through the motions. We will get in to Luke and we can see it in all the other gospels. Jesus comes on the scene and he is constantly calling out the hypocrites. Remember, he's always calling the Pharisees and the scribes what? He's calling them hypocrites. He called them religious hypocrites because they did what? They honored God with their lips while their hearts were where? Far from him. And I think that the Holy Spirit, through Luke, intends for us to see this woman as the exact opposite of that. She was sincere, she was genuine, she was authentic, she was deeply, totally devoted to God in her spiritual worship, and that's why she was so deeply involved in the ceremonial worship of God at the temple. She was visibly illustrating how we all are to be always spiritually worshiping God. Let's not look at Anna and think, well, that was good for that crazy old woman. Thank God I don't have to live like that. Thank God he doesn't expect me to never leave the church building to set up a bedroom in the back and eat, drink, live, breathe every day inside these walls. I think that's where our minds tend to go. We look at a story like this and we think about our lives and we kind of breathe a sigh of relief that, wow, I'm glad God doesn't expect everybody to do something like that. But listen to me. We have these people like this in Scripture to be unusual illustrations of spiritual realities God wants to see in all of us. She was simply visually illustrating the spiritual worship we are all called to every day. That was the case for them in that time. That's the case for us in this time. It hasn't changed. We know what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren. That word means brothers and sisters. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, even post-cross, Paul tells us, you cannot separate your spiritual worship from what you do with your body. Now, we're not called to all the same ceremonial nuts and bolts that they had to give so much attention to in their time. We're not called to observe the exact same ceremonies and the exact same services, the exact same festivities. But the principle is the same. Offer your bodies as an ongoing, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice as your spiritual worship. That's what she was doing. In the way it was meant for them then, that's what she was doing. That's what we're to be doing now. He also says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or chapter 5, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. Rejoice always. Here's a tough one. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What was she doing all the time at the temple? She was praying. What are we to be doing, whether we're at the temple, in the church building, on the street, at work, at home? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. She was a drastic illustration of somebody being separate from the world to be consecrated to God. That's what she is for us. Now, that's Anna's walk with God. Let's look at Anna's witness of Jesus. Verse 38. And coming in that instant, that could be translated in that hour, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him. That, I think that's more accurately translated, if I understand my word studies, in the present tense. In other words, she was giving thanks to the Lord and speaking of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Whether she came at that instant or that hour, that one word can be translated both ways. Whether she came as Simeon was speaking or a little later, the Holy Spirit led Anna to the child Jesus. That's what's important here. He led Anna to the child Jesus to see him for herself. She was at such a place with God that when Joseph and Mary walked in with Jesus, the Holy Spirit moved her to them. Just like he moved Simeon to the temple to see them. To see Jesus for himself. The Holy Spirit wanted Anna to see Jesus for herself. The natural way to understand this seems to be that she heard what Simeon said. And upon hearing what Simeon said about Jesus, she then walked away giving thanks to God for Jesus with something of her own to say to others about Jesus. Now, Anna spoke to others about Jesus as we all can and should speak to others about Jesus. Again, let's not hear, look at Anna and think, man, that was something so far out there that really means nothing for me. No, that's not true. Because the language Luke uses here is very informal. That's important. But first, Let's understand this. Her thankfulness to God must have come through in her face and her speech. Now listen, I'm not talking about being bubbly and giddy. I'm not talking about some kind of artificial spark that we practice to show off to people. I am talking about having a deep, gripping gratitude to God for the Savior He has given us in His own Son. And if that gratitude deep down is really there, if it's authentic, if it's sincere, that gratitude for Jesus will come through in how we speak of Jesus. Can't you see her going through the temple complex, giving thanks to God outwardly and openly, and as she goes along, taking people aside and saying, "Let me tell you who I just saw"? Do you think that she would have come across as forced or fake in any way? This very old woman, honestly, reverently giving all thanks and praise to God for the child Jesus she had just met for herself. Picture it for yourself. How she must have come across to others around her. Second, rather than preaching formally, she spoke informally of Jesus to others. Like I said a minute ago, the language Luke uses here is not formal, it's informal. She did not go into the middle of the temple complex and tell somebody to bring her a soapbox that she then climbed herself up on to then start preaching an evangelistic message. That's not what she did. With her old bent body, she simply shuffled through the complex, whether individually or collectively, one at a time or a few at a time, stopped people and told them about Jesus. That's all she did. She went to all those that she knew were looking for redemption from God. She knew who they were. She knew the sincere people in that place. She knew those who were there for a show, and she knew those who were there truly seeking the redemption of God, not just for Jerusalem and Israel, but for humanity. And she went and found those people, and she told them about Jesus. She told them that she had seen the Redeemer promised by God to come from God. Now, if you and I are convinced that we have met Jesus in saving faith, then don't you think that we should be able to tell others about Him? Not in some kind of formal way of preaching, but in informal conversation to just inform them, we have met the Redeemer and we want you to meet the Redeemer too. Old Anna was not happy keeping this encounter to herself. She needed to tell everybody around her. And what have we been left here for? If I have really met Jesus and I'm still walking this earth, I'm still walking this earth to let others know about Jesus. I am called to pastor to help those I pastor let others know about Jesus. That's what we're here for. She understood that. We have to understand that. I think what we really believe is tested by what we're willing to say, don't you? If we're really convinced, as Anna was convinced, of who we have met, don't you think that should come out in how willing we are to speak of Him? To speak of Him as the one that came from God to pay the ultimate price for our deliverance from the guilt of our sin and the judgment of God on our sin. As we wrap this up, I hope this very old woman has enriched you in looking at her walk with God and in looking at her witness for Jesus. I hope you will let her stick in your mind, that you will let the Holy Spirit stick her in your mind to enrich your own walk with God and to enrich your own witness for Jesus. Now, God help us. There's not a single one of us that aren't going to stumble along the way, but let us ask the Holy Spirit to give us the same direction in life that Anna had. And if we think that's all wrapped up in where we live and where we plan ourselves geographically, then we're missing the point. Anna living at the temple and being all wrapped up in those ceremonies was not the point of her life. The point of her life was to worship and glorify God and to let the truth of His Redeemer for us be known to those around her. That's the point of our lives. Anna certainly knew that God had enriched her, and she was clearly a fulfillment of Psalm 92, 12 through 15. And I pray that we are. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He or she shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Let's pray. Father, You are our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in You. Thank You for being our righteous Lord. And thank You for sending our righteous Lord to redeem us from our unrighteousness. Father, stick old Anna, dear old Anna, in our minds, deep into our hearts, to enrich our own walk with You and our own witness for Jesus. In looking at her life, what You did with her in the life You gave her. Thank You for letting us know this dear sister. Father, keep us as You kept her, still bearing fruit, even in old age, fresh and flourishing, full of sap and green, so that we can proclaim Your excellencies in Your gospel, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.